Well, good morning, City Church. Thank you. Be with you guys this morning in a very happy Labor Day weekend, and more importantly, a happy opening college football weekend to those that celebrate that. I hope it's been a restful weekend for you, and if it wasn't yesterday, I hope tomorrow provides you some rest to slow down. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for trusting us with your Sunday morning. It is an honor that you would be here. As you've been told, my name is Davis, and I get the great privilege of leading the student ministry here, but it is truly an honor to be with you this morning. Over the past couple weeks, we have been in a sermon series on city groups that we're going to be launching this fall, and so I'd encourage you to keep an eye out for those. And next week, as Pastor Ryan mentioned, we will be starting a series in Romans that's going to take us all the way through next spring. But this morning, we're going to take a pit stop in a passage that has been very foundational to this church since the day we were planted. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open up there. But before we hop into the text, I want to ask you one simple question that I want you to dwell on as I speak and to dwell on the rest of the day, because you know, after we leave here, you don't just have to go to lunch and just act like it didn't happen. You can talk about it throughout the day. Why has God called you to this city? Why has God called you to Melissa, Texas, to McKinney, to Van Alstine, to where you live? Why has God called you there? For what purpose? I'm hoping that as we hop into this letter, as we leave this letter, you'll be able to say that God has called you to stop living in some other day, to start blessing today, and to trust God for that day. And so as we do every week, if you're able, out of reverence for God's word, I would ask that you stand for the reading of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. This is what it says. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders and exiles and to the prophets and priests and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metalworkers had all departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But this is what it said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Need to give us some context so that you can kind of envision with me how the Israelites are receiving. The year is 597 BC, and at this time, Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, had become the world superpower. And they had originally invaded Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, and they originally invaded them 8 years prior in 605 BC. During this time, they took the first group of exiles with them. You might be familiar with this story. Daniel, along with his friend Shadrach, part of that group. But In the past year, King Nebuchadnezzar has returned to Jerusalem, and he's taken tons of more people with him. If you look with me in verse 2, it tells us that he took the king and the queen, the whole royal family. He took with him all of the military officials. He took with him the craftsmen and the workers. All you need to know is that thousands of people are leaving Jerusalem. They're being forced out of their homes, and they're marched about 1,000 miles away into the supreme world power, Babylon. And so as the Israelites arrive there and receive this letter from Jeremiah, you have to imagine as they open this letter, they might be a bit overwhelmed. They might have a bit of angst to them, maybe a little bit of frustration, because this isn't where they want to be. When they made their calendar for the year 597 BC, they didn't say that they were going to be there. God, I didn't have this on my calendar. Anybody been there before? Didn't have it on my calendar. Imagine a hard start to the school year, a hard diagnosis, a season that's come at work that you weren't expecting. You're like, why is this happening? The Israelites' first response, if you want to look with me, was to dream of an immediate escape out of this season that God had placed them in. They didn't like what God was calling them into, and so they look for the first way that they can get out. If we were to look just one chapter prior in Jeremiah 28, you would find this is where it begins. A group of men led by a false prophet, Hananiah, began to convince everyone that God didn't want you in this season. This isn't where you were meant to be. God's going to deliver you out within the next 2 years. And so Jeremiah has to respond to the Israelites' reaction. Jeremiah responds to this escapist mentality that they have of trying to leave the season. If you look with me at verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah is going to tell them, don't listen to the diviners or the dreams that people are dreaming that are saying you're going to leave. They're deceiving you. He actually clarifies multiple times throughout the letter, starting in verse 4, and he also says it in verse 13, that God is the one who sent them there into this season. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. God is the sender. Nebuchadnezzar might have marched them out of Jerusalem, but God placed them in Babylon. And the problem for Israel here is not necessarily that the season's hard and they're looking for a way out. The problem is that they're missing for what God has placed right in front of them. They're seeking their own comfort. They want to go back to the ways that they desire instead of seeing the season that God has placed them in. And this leads us to our first point, that we need to stop living in some other day, the someday when you can leave the season that you're currently in. Because here's what I know from this text. It's that God sovereignly placed the Israelites in Babylon. And we have a God who's outside of space and time. He's the author of history. And so he sovereignly placed you in the city that we're in and in the season that you're in, even if it feels like he doesn't see you right now. That God sovereignly placed you there. And oftentimes it's in these moments where I want to get out of a season, where I'm trying to press the eject button, get me to some other day, God, that God's actually trying to form something in me. He's trying to press on something that I don't really like him to press on. He's trying to teach me something. And scripture actually supports this. If we were to look in Isaiah 64, we would see that we are the clay and God is the potter. And the clay doesn't get to say to the potter, you can't touch me there. You can't do that to me. Because the potter is forming the clay with a purpose in the season and the place that they're in. And so what we need to know here from this intro of the letter is that the only place that we can meet God is in the right now. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. It's in the present of right now. We can't live in a mindset that we will trust God or tomorrow or when this season's over. Well, if you look in the here and now for the Israelites, if we were to go back to the text, in verses 5 through 7, God is trying to reshape them to their original calling. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, hey, follow me, I'm going to bless you, but what you're going to do is that you're going to bless the nations. in you all the nations will be blessed, right? We've heard that all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. Similarly, in Exodus 19, after God's delivered his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, God tells them, hey, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be the mediator between the rest of the world and me. You're going to be the one who is seeking out. But Israel had missed this. That's the reason they were actually sent into exile, is because they began to look inward at their own problems and seeking their own comfort. And so by placing them in Babylon, God is giving them a second chance to their original calling. He's saying, hey, like, you need to live out what I've called you to do. And I think for us as believers, if we're saying we're a part of that people that God called back in Genesis 12, the same calling is for us in our season and in our town that he is giving to them. And so God sovereignly places them in a way that they can actually be immersed and integrate into a pagan society because they weren't doing it themselves. So he's like, I'm going to put you there. And what you're going to do, God says in verse 5, look along with me. He says, you're going to build houses there. You're going to plant gardens. You're going to get married. You're going to have kids. You're going to get established there. What we need to know about those things that God just said is that they're each going to take time. Think about it. If you build a house, we know about a building project. Come on, guys. It's going to take some time. Now think about that in 597 BC. Building a house might take a little longer. Planting a garden. If you're going to plant a garden and produce fruit in it, you can't, a farmer knows you can't put a seed in and expect that it all of a sudden to bear fruit. It takes time. Getting married, having kids, it all takes time. But also, what else is it brings life into the community. It brings the life that God desires into the world. God's saying, I want you to integrate in, have your kids there, bring community there, bring them into your homes, feed them, all of these things. God wants them to bring physical life into the community, but we can't stop there at physical life, which is where a lot of us stop. That's where a lot of us stop. We stop at like, I'm going to be a part of the community, and that's where we stop, because God continues, and he gives them two missional commands for how they're supposed to be integrated into that pagan society. He says, seek the welfare of the city and pray on its behalf. That's verse 7 if you're looking alongside. First, let's look at seeking the welfare of the city. That word welfare is actually shalom in Hebrew, in the original. He's saying bring shalom into the city. I think in the church, a lot of us, we have this idea kind of what shalom means, but I want to define it for everyone. It does mean peace, but not quite in the way that our English word means peace. We think of peace as like a ceasefire, no war going on, it's quiet. What this shalom means, it describes a state where every piece is in the right place, working properly, healthy, whole, at peace, restoration, complete restoration. And here's the thing for Babylon, and here's the thing for us in the cities that we live in today, when we're starting to bless today, is that Babylon couldn't offer true peace. Even though security and shelter and food and wealth, it looks like peace on the surface, the reality is that you keep looking for more. So did the Babylonians, and God knows that too, so he tells them you have to seek deeper than that. A quiet street and a full pantry are not true shalom. We know that the only person who can actually bring peace is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Shalom. So that's what God is telling them to do. And Jesus even says this himself. He says, the peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. That's John 14, 27. Jesus is saying, my shalom is different than anything that they have encountered before. And so for us, what does that look like for us to seek the shalom of the city? Well, I think it doesn't only look like proclaiming the gospel, but in our lifestyles of how we are, you know, building our homes and raising our kids and being a part of ball teams and going to restaurants, like how are we bringing Christ into that? Are we bringing shalom into those circumstances? Are we willing to have those conversations that God is calling his people to have? The second command that God gives the Israelites is to pray on the city's behalf. Oftentimes, this is where I lose you. You're like, Pastor, telling me to pray. That phrase, on its behalf, matters, though, because it's not just pray for in general, but it's pray on the behalf of someone else. You need to think specifically for who you are praying for in the city, on their behalf. When you and your wife go on a walk with the dog to go around the neighborhood, it means praying for the neighbor who isn't currently praying for their marriage that's about to end in a divorce. When you drop your kid off at school, it's praying for the teacher who's depleted and tired because they've been taking care of the kids every single day for 8 hours a day. It means praying for the city council that's going to have a vote on Tuesday night, and they're not going to seek God's wisdom on it, but you are, because you care about the city that you dwell in. You want the domain of darkness to cease and the kingdom of light to come in. That's what a true Christian, like, that's following Jesus. So what blessing actually looks like today is not just a grand gesture of saying like, oh, I'm going to pray in general for Jesus in general, but it gets specific. We get a specific calling from God in the houses that we build, in the gardens that we plant, in the restaurants that we're at, in the families that we raise. And I have to pause here for a moment because it would be such a miss if I didn't say it. Think about God's three commands to his people. Integrate into pagan society. Seek the shalom of the people around you and pray on their behalf. We have to be reminded that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among a pagan people. That he sought the shalom of your heart that was pagan. And that he is currently at the right hand of the Father, endlessly praying on your behalf so that you can have life, and not just a physical life, but a spiritual life, an eternal life, an everlasting life with him. And praise God for that. But if we're going to call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, then we need to bring the light to the city that we're dwelling in. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to hammer home for the Israelites in Babylon. And that leads us to our third and final. We've stopped living in some other day. We've realized God has us in this season. And we need to start blessing today. But Davis, there's still a day ahead. What about tomorrow? What about that day in the future? I know from us, oftentimes, you're hearing me say this and you're like, Davis, but how long do we have to do that and persevere and continue to share? It feels like an endless cycle that I'm continually having to do. And I wish it were a checkbox. I wish I could be like, I've just done it and it's done. We can go back to normal now. But look at verse 10, what God tells them. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. 70 years. For the adults that received that letter, they weren't going to see that 70-year mark. What God is trying to say is that this is where I've placed you, and this is your assignment. This is what I've called you to in this city, in this time. And then we reach one of the most miscommunicated and misunderstood verses in Scripture, which is Jeremiah 29:11. You probably have it plastered on your wall. It's good. I think we might have it in the family room down there or something. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm, plans for a hope and a future. And when Jeremiah 29:11 is stripped of its context, it sounds like God is saying to us, I have great plans for you, and it's going to be exactly what you want when you want it, and you're going to get the good that you desired. And in that scenario, that makes you God, because you get to determine what's good. We know what happened when Adam got to determine what was good. Turmoil. But God is telling them, hey, I see you where you are. I see you in the exile. I'm with you in the exile. And I have plans for welfare for you and good for you. And that good is not a new car or to get out of this season or the next little thing. That good is your conformity to Christ. When Romans 8:28 tells us that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. That good is becoming more like Christ, seeing more of how we can be a blessing in the place that we are, because he is the one who did that for us. We are the exiles in this scenario. And that's what makes verse 13 and 14 matter, that God wants to be found. He wants to be found by you. And it's not some secret formula of like, I got to seek him more and with all my heart, and then he's going to answer what I want. No, he wants you to want him, and that's it. He wants your desire to be for him, and he will be found by him. He wants to be found by you. He wants to be in relationship with you. I have to end this morning with a beautiful picture from the Apostle Peter, who knew Christ well. He writes, and I would ask you, if you're comfortable enough, to envision yourself in this, if you're feeling weary, if this season's feeling weary, if you're feeling like I need a calling on my life, I would invite you to close your eyes and envision that this is being spoken to you. He says, to the elect exiles, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's to an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found in the result of the praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You could open your eyes. What a gift to be an exile that's sought after the salvation of your souls. And yes, there are times where it's going to be weary. Yes, there's going to be seasons where you're going to want to wish for someday, but help today for us to be a blessing as we trust God for that day that's to come, when he will deliver us and give us the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Oh, how we don't deserve it. We are exiles wandering for home. But God, we have a home in you. Praise Jesus for that home. God, thank you that you sent your son down into our pagan hearts, into our pagan society, and he sought the shalom of my heart. And he prays daily on my behalf, so that I can have a relationship with you. Oh, that we would have hearts like our King. I pray that for our people, that they would feel your presence today and your drive to call them into something here in Melissa, Texas, in Anna, Texas, in Van Alstyne, wherever they're at, that they would feel the drive to be your people as you've called us since Genesis 12. We love you, God. We're thankful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.